We are continuing in 1 Peter, and unlike, you know, my experience, I'm kind of being, you know, paratrooped down into the middle of the context in chapter 3. We'll pick up, we're going to back up a little bit to verse 9 and cover a few verses. But let's continue to pray. Let's open our heart to Him in prayer. Lord, we do thank You for Your faithfulness and Your love to us, that You're a healer of the hurt, Lord. You're out to bless us, give us life. Strengthen us, lift us up. Lord, we can trust You. We can open our heart to You. Lord, we do. We ask, Lord, that this be more than a mental exercise of concepts, but You will feed us, Lord, spiritually. Nourish us, strengthen us, speak to us. We bear witness to Your Spirit. We hold up this time. We ask that You set it apart. And have Your way. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 Peter chapter 3. Jason covered, you know, the relationship between husbands and their wives. One of love and submission and respect. And but carrying on that kind of heart attitude, Peter continues talking about submission. And verse 9, you know, the kind of attitude the Christian is supposed to have. Not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. Knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. To be a blessing, not to retaliate in the flesh. So hard to do so often. You got to be in the Spirit to respond in the Spirit, to maintain the spiritual life. In verse 10, for he who would love life, yeah, quoting a psalm, Peter applying it and relating it to the submission, for he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile. He who would love life, a lover of life. Really, you know, following Christ is the best life. And to love life, I mean, we want to get all we can out of life. When we die or, you know, we're on our deathbed, we don't want to have regrets. We want to make the right choices. We want to live a full life. And he who loves life follows Christ. That's what Peter is wrapping up. Applies the submission, the rule of submission in his life. But let him refrain his tongue from evil. To master our tongue. Again, Joe Foch says it's the only organ that we have that comes with a cage. We're to keep it caged. To master, rule over our mouth. Again, to respond in the Spirit, we need to be in the Spirit. And his lips from speaking guile, deceit. For he who would love life, Peter says, applies, you know, Christian principles, principles of submission, to live life God's way is the best way. In verse 11, let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Loving life, living for Christ, following Christ is a life of doing good, following good, for the cause of good. You know, there's forces, you know, many movies are made on the theme of good versus evil. And it's a true spiritual battle going on. He who loves life and follows Christ is a proponent for good, follows good. Lives for the cause of good and righteousness. And Peter, you know, in that vein of submission, let him turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Jesus told us, you know, what we seek. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. In the Beatitudes, He told us to seek. He who seeks after righteousness shall be filled. He who loves life seeks what's right, to do good, keeping our eyes from evil, doing evil, pursuing what's good, pursuing, seeking peace, living for good, following Christ. For the eyes of the Lord, in verse 12, are on the righteous. You know, quoting the psalm, you live for him, you become, you know, the apple of his eye, under his observation. He says the ears of the Lord are open to their prayers. Answer prayer in a walking after Christ, being in a spiritual life, maintaining a walk with him, being in a prayer life, hearing him, speaking to him. He hears us, the Bible tells us. The benefits of a life following Christ, a life for the cause of good. Ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Notice Peter quoting the psalm. The eyes of the Lord are on the right. The ears of the Lord are open to their cries. But his whole face is against those who oppose him, who are against him, who are on the other side, living for the other cause, doing evil, following evil, living a life of the flesh, living a life of sin. His face is against those who do evil. In verse 13, picking up where Jason left off, and who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? You know, a lover of life lives life for the right cause, for good. And, you know, who's going to mess with you, Peter says, if you follow Christ? I remember being a teenager, you know, and walking around in hate and in darkness and just ready to fight. Always like looking for a fight, looking to get into a fight. Hey, what's your problem? Who are you looking at? Terrible attitude. I'm lucky I'm not dead. But Peter's suggesting you live for good, you follow Christ. Christ will be the one who says, hey, who you looking at? Who you messing with? He'll stand up for us, the Bible tells us. The benefits of living a life for good, for Christ, and following Christ, his eyes are on the righteous, his ears are open to their prayers. And who's going to mess with you? Verse 13. Who is he who will harm you if you become a follower of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Peter lived during a time of persecution under Nero's reign. And when he's talking about suffering for the name of Christ, it was true and real suffering. You know, we hear about it. Bob Duca was talking about it today on the radio. You know, suffering for Christ. Have you suffered for Christ? Call in. Tell me about your suffering. Well, my family the other day. But Nero, he was crazy. He burned Christians in his garden. Rode his chariot naked, laughing hilariously at night. Persecution of Christians was tremendous during the life of Peter. The persecution he's talking about is real, true persecution, life-threatening. But notice his heart, his attitude. Hey, if you suffer for righteousness' sake, you're blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. You know, living a life, loving life, following what is good, sanctify your heart. He gives us some principles to follow, some things to do, kind of like a checklist for the godly. You know, sanctify your heart. Keep your heart. Be responsible for your heart. Set it apart for Christ. It's a responsibility of our soul. We're responsible. I was reading Ezekiel 18 the other day. We're all responsible. We're going to give an account. We're all step up, man up. You know, sanctify your heart. Be a keeper of your heart. follow what is good. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. Notice, you know, he says, you sanctify your heart, you live for God, you follow Christ, you live for good. Then those will ask you, hey, why are you different? When's the last time you've been asked that? It's been a while for me. Hey, man, I remember I've been asked that, but it's been a while. Hey, what makes you different? Why, what do you, you know, what's your secret? But following Christ and living for good and sanctifying your heart, you'll be ready for the question. Always be ready to give an answer in defense of Jesus Christ. It's Christ. He changed my life. I got faith like potatoes. He's changed my heart. And he has. He's changed us. But to walk in that truth and that life, be ready to give an answer for the hope that's in us, a defense. Sanctifying the Lord God in your heart, giving a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Verse 16, having a good conscience, that when you they defame you as an evildoer, they come against you. Having a good conscience, something will take place. The Bible gives us, Peter knows this full well. Those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. If I follow Christ, follow what is good, loving life, sanctifying my heart, I'm walking with the Lord, I'm doing what He's telling me to do, by me relying upon Him, you know, who you looking at, stepping up for me and being my defense rather than me using my own mouth, the Bible tells us that they'll be convicted. He works. They'll be ashamed by God's Spirit in us, the evildoers revile your good conduct in Christ, may be ashamed. Verse 17. Conscience, though. He said, keeping a good conscience as a maintenance, you know, checklist. You know, we're to live, he who loves life, follow what is good, sanctifying our heart, keeping a good conscience. That requires exercise, keeping a good conscience. You can't have a good conscience and be in sin. In truth, you can't come and worship God open-heartedly and be in sin. You have to do some conscience maintenance. I did. I had to do some conscience maintenance. I had to. I had a tiff with Roseanne earlier. You know, and I can't have a tiff and maintain an attitude. I have to deal with it. Part of conscience maintenance is repentance. And we have to maintain our heart, maintain our conscience, maintain our thoughts, because that's the life of Christ. That's following Him. We can't act like we're following Him. We got to be right with Him in order to follow Him. And maintain conscience maintenance, another thing on the checklist, following what is good, sanctifying our heart, called to be a blessing. In verse 18 or 17, for it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. If, you know, I got circled in my Bible, you know, we can suffer for the wrong reasons. But Peter's saying, you know, if you suffer for what is right for Christ, for the right reasons, that's good. You'll be blessed. You'll be rewarded for that. But we can suffer for the wrong reason. We can act like we're doing right. Or we can think misguidedly we're doing right and not do right. So, Peter's, if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good, you know, than for doing evil. Peter talking about, you know, behavior and conduct in suffering. In true suffering during life of persecution. In verse 18, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust. Once for sins. Peter mentions, you know, he doesn't have to die again. Yeah, Hebrews 10 tells us about, you know, once for all he died for sin. That's another thing that, you know, I remember, you know, the price has been paid for our salvation, for our sin, for our forgiveness. I remember being at a conference one time and I bought the CD there on the table. You know, after the conference, hey man, I want to get one of them. And the girl there had a little price paid in full. And I was like, you know, in a spiritual state, hey, stamp my Bible. Stamp my head, stamp my heart, stamp my memory, stamp my thoughts. And Peter, you know, once for all, he paid the price. He suffered. And Hebrews tells us, Romans tells us, to know that the price has already been paid for our sins, for our salvation. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. The reason he suffered for our sins, to bring us reconciliation. It's a settled matter. He suffered. Peter talking about suffering. The price paid. The payment. The cost. Entitles us the right here and now to be brought to him through Christ and his sacrifice. His life. And the life he gives. Notice God being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in the spirit. You know, Jesus, born of a virgin, born all human, all God, all human, lived a life, had a physical ministry upon the earth in flesh and blood and a body. And then 33 years old, he suffered the payment for our sins, put to death in the flesh, made alive in the spirit. He continues his ministry. Spiritually, right hand of the Father. Spiritual life he gives to us. life being made alive by the Spirit. In verse 19, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison. It brings up something that's mentioned a few times in the Scripture about, you know, what Jesus, in the book of Ephesians, the Bible says that he who ascended first descended. When Jesus, during, you know, being dead for 3 days, his spirit, the Bible tells us, went down into the earth and preached to the captives. And it tells us in Ephesians, in Matthew, the Bible tells us that, you know, there after the veil of the temple was torn in two, they seen spirits rising from the graves. Now, in Matthew, it says that they were there and they actually were witnessed by people. They seen them. Jesus went down into, you know, paradise, set the captives free who were bound by death. The Bible tells us in Corinthians that he conquered death by his death. The victory, oh death, where is your victory? You know, and those, where's your sin, where's your sting, and your death, where's your victory? And he went down and freed them, captives of death. The Bible tells us he, in verse 19, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison. Now, it tells us clearly in a parable in Luke 16, there's not a whole lot mentioned about him going down into the bowels of the earth and preaching to those. But this is one of the few times mentioned. But Peter here mentions two groups in verse 20 who formerly were disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is 8 souls, were saved through water. Mentioning the group that antediluvian before the flood, the group that didn't believe. You know, the Bible says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness by building the ark itself. You know, hey, he's hearing God. Man, you need to repent. You need to follow God. And how many laughed at him and mocked him and scoffed him. But those that didn't believe, that were disobedient. You know, the Bible tells us in Luke 16 in that parable, you know, the beggar, when the beggar died and went down into paradise. Jesus said to the sinner, or Abraham's bosom, it says in Luke 16, and Jesus said to the sinner on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. you know, giving us, you know, the definition or the description where he was going. And then there was a gulf fixed between paradise, Abraham's bosom, a separated place. One place for the believers, one place for the non-believers, the disobedient. The Bible says that, you know, I don't know all the details here, but Jesus went down and preached to the captives, set the captives free, but to preach also to the disobedient. Who once, when, you know, long-suffering God, God was patient with them as Noah built the ark. The disobedient ones. Also, he made a declaration, a pronouncement. I'm the Son of God. I'm setting those who believe free, those who have faith, those who trust. Verse 21, there is also an antitype which now saves us, namely baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, Peter, you know, he's jumping around a little bit, talking about Noah. First, he, you know, he's talking about Jesus and the ministry of Jesus, made dead in the flesh, you know, suffered in the flesh, made alive in the spirit. Preach to the captives, following that, which is an antitype. He goes into a type, an illustration of baptism and how using, you know, salvation and baptism, but not the removal of the flesh, the not the, you know, the ceasing of the sinful body, but a good conscience. What he paid for us by the blood of Jesus Christ gives us a good conscience. The answer, he says. That's the answer. Answer of a good conscience is we have the answer. And we can exercise the answer by the blood of Jesus. The sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In verse 22, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. How, being raised from the dead, ascended at the right hand of God, now the Bible says that he defeated death. And, you know, he's in the vein of talking about submission and subjection, and how Christ in the flesh lived a life of submission, subjection, suffered in the flesh, but being in a different position now, raised spiritually at the right hand of God, powers, angels, authorities made subject to him through the offering of him. He took back what man lost back in the Garden of Eden. And the Bible tells us that he shares that victory with us. In verse, in chapter 15 in 1 Corinthians, the Bible talks about how he had gained that victory over death, and that he shares it with us. He shares the spoils. We also are not subjected to the fear of bondage of death. We are freed from death also because of the suffering of Jesus Christ. Interesting how the life of he who loves life follows what is good, sanctifies his heart, does some conscience maintenance. I read an article about following what is good. I thought this was a cute little story. He really wanted to skip church. Police in Utah say a 7-year-old boy led officers on a car chase in an effort to avoid going to church. Dispatchers received reports of a child driving recklessly on Sunday morning. Weber County Sheriff's Captain Clint Anderson says one witness said the boy drove through a stop sign. Anderson says two deputies caught up with the boy and tried unsuccessfully to stop the Dodge Intrepid in an area traveling at 45 miles an hour north of Salt Lake City. The car reached 40 miles an hour before the boy stopped in a driveway and ran inside the home. I thought, man, that's crazy. But then I thought, I put it all together. You know, he's in Utah, Salt Lake City, you know, and he's in a car, he's 7 years old, and he's illegally fleeing because he don't want to go to church. Is he doing what is good? It's possible that he's fleeing from the Mormon temple, you know, and You know, at first I'm thinking, that's terrible that boy would do that. But then I thought, you know, hey, maybe he's doing what's right. The boy said he didn't want to go to church. The boy is too young to prosecute, and no citations were issued, although the police did urge the father to make his car keys more inaccessible to the children. Doing what's good, following what's good. Chapter 4 will cover a couple of verses here. He said, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. He said, arm yourself with the same mind. You know, since, therefore, what Christ has done for us, paid on our behalf, we're to follow his footsteps, Peter goes on to say. We're to arm ourselves. Call to arms. To respond. Remember the child game where the duck, 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 goose. That's kind of like what we're called to now. We're all goosed. We're called to respond because of what Christ has done. To get up and arm ourselves with the same mind. In verse 2, he says that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Living life, loving life, following God, following what is good, sanctifying your heart, doing some conscious maintenance. It's not a life of the flesh. It's a life of the will of God. In verse 3 through 5, he talks about wasting time, living a life of the flesh. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles or the will of man, when we walked in licentiousness, unbridled lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. We wasted enough time. We need to call to arms, respond. In verse 5, or verse 6, last verse, for this reason the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. The call to arms, live according to God in the Spirit. Live a life according to the Spirit. The life that he paid for, that's been paid in full. Bringing us to God, reconciling us to God. Why he died, Peter says. Peter knew him. Peter walked with him. Peter seen him die. And Peter knew firsthand why he died was to bring us to God. He knew firsthand how he was forgiven, you know, having denied him. And then in John 21, seeing him in the resurrected body, fishing there, cooking fish, talking to him, Peter, do you love me? How he felt and experienced his forgiveness. He said he brought us to God through the cross and entitles us the right here and now to come to him. Let's stand. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We ask, Lord, that you would hide your word in our hearts, that you would transform us, renew our minds according to your word, according to the truth. And Lord, cause us to be prove that we love life, being a follower of what is good, to exercise conscience, maintenance, to set our hearts apart for you. A heart set apart. A heart offered up to you. You be comfortable, that you be pleased. Cleanse us, Lord, from wasteful time, prodigal living. Lord, we look to you and we thank you. We thank you that you love us and that you're so patient with us. We ask that you fill us with your Spirit, Lord. Strengthen us. and encourage us, enrich us in your Spirit, according to your word, according to your Spirit, that we might live according to the Spirit with you, walk with you, follow what is good. In Jesus' name, amen.